Amen. Where would we be if we did not have the Word of God? We did not have that which was sure and certain. We could read it every day and know that what we are told regarding Christ and His salvation is true and absolutely certain. If you could turn again, please, to the second letter of Peter and the chapter 2. And we'll read just the opening three verses again. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned lips make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Let's come to the Lord in a word of prayer. And could I encourage you in the stillness of your own heart to ask the Lord to undertake for me as I bring God's message this morning, but even to make His word be a blessing not only to your heart, but indeed to each one that's listening. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, Father, for that book that is true. We do not need to try and search within the Scriptures to try and discern what is true and what is not, what is inspired by Thee and what is not. Father, we have Thy word from the very beginning to the very end. It is an infallible and an errant record. And Father, we thank Thee that it is a word that shows us Christ, the one who is the true Savior of men. Father, I need Thy great help today. Thank Thee, Father, for what Thou hast taught me in Thy precious word, even regarding the subject that we'll look at. Thank Thee, Father, for the help that it has been even to me to discern truth from error. Father, I pray that Thou wouldst take Thy word, make it be a blessing to everyone here, those that are younger and those that are older. Father, help us to know truth, and help us, Lord, to be able to discern error. Father, help us to know Christ as He really is, to know the gospel as it really is. Father, we may discern that which contradicts the gospel, that which departs from the gospel. Help us, Father, to be those that will seek to be a shining light in this world of truth. Lord, not passing on, or not even, Father, neglecting to rebuke that which is erroneous. Help us, Father, to be of benefit and good to those whom we meet, those whom we love, those whom we care about. Father, that Christ will be seen for who He is and be loved for who He is. Give us grace today, we ask it. Give me great help. Thank Thee, Father, for the promise of God the Holy Spirit. I plead that promise even now. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. While John the Baptist baptized with water, Christ, Thou art the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with strength to serve Thee, to proclaim Christ, to do a work that will last for eternity. So let it be, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I remember hearing a story a number of years ago about a minister who held up a vase of flowers. And holding up before the congregation one morning, he asked the congregation, the boys and the girls and those that are older, to tell him whether the flowers that he was presenting, whether they were real flowers or whether they were false flowers, whether they were genuine or whether they were artificial. And so people began to look really earnestly and eagerly at this vase of flowers. And they began to try and focus just on one flower. Because if they tried just to focus on one, they'd be able to see all the more detail with it. And after giving them a moment or two, he asked them to tell him those who thought that the vase contained real flowers. And a percentage of the congregation expressed that they believed they were genuine. Whenever he asked the congregation to express who believed that they were false, a number and a percentage expressed that. And he went on to tell them that the vase of flowers, that it was actually a mixture. There was some that were artificial and fake flowers, and there were those that were genuine. And he went on to make the point that sometimes in life, whenever you and I look at certain people or certain teachings that are given, if we find something that is true within it, something that is real, we can sometimes think, well, all that's said therefore must be real. We see one part and we therefore just make that assumption over the rest. And there's great danger in that, because the most dangerous lies are not the lies that, whenever they're told, are completely and utterly and openly known to be nonsense, but are lies that have within them little elements of truth, that little mixture between what is real and what is false. Whenever it comes to your life and mine, we must listen to the words that John the Apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 4 in the verse 1. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Many false prophets, many false teachers have gone out into the world. And that is true not merely for the time whenever John the Apostle lived, but it's true of the time in which you and I live in today. And coming into 2 Peter in chapter 2, the Apostle, having exhorted the people to grow in faith in chapter 1, having spoken to them about their foundation in which they are to rest regarding the Word of God and the Old Testament prophets that brought that Word, he now speaks about that just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament, so there will be false prophets and false teachers in the New Testament age. What will they be like? Well, if you look at me at chapter 2 in the verse 1, they are described as false teachers. They are those who teach falsehood. But it's not just a little bit of falsehood that doesn't really matter that much. But we read in verse 1 that they will bring damnable heresies. The false teachings that they proclaim, that if you were to follow those teachings, if you were to believe those teachings and make that your faith, you would be damned. This is a very solemn reality. We will read that these teachers at the end of verse 1 bring upon themselves swift destruction. As they continue in their ways without repenting from their error and putting their faith in the one who is Christ and the truth of the Scripture regarding Him, they will be destroyed. They will be damned. In verse 2, we read about these false teachers that they are influential. We read that many shall follow their pernicious ways. These people are not just those who hold error themselves, but they teach it to others. And they're not just those who teach it to a little handful here, a little handful there. No, they can be very influential. Not just some, not just you, but many shall follow their pernicious ways. In verse 3, we read that it's through covetousness. The love of what people don't have, and what they therefore present to the people and offer to the people, that is offered with feigned empty words, false words. And as a result, these false teachers, they actually make merchandise. They make money out of the people that listen to them. In verse 14, we'll read regarding these people that they are indeed children of the curse. They're children of the devil. They're those who cannot cease from sin because they're still in the bondage of sin. They still love their sin. They still desire their sin. And they're unstable. They're not resting in the truth of the Word of God. No, they're following their own pernicious ways. In verse 15, we read that many of these false teachers are lovers of money, because they're just like Balaam, who would do and that which was wrong and sinful just to get money, who loved the wages that came from unrighteousness. In verse 17, we read that these false teachers are wells without water. Boys and girls, you imagine a well, a big hole in the ground with bricks around the top of it, and there's a bucket. And the idea is that you put the bucket in, someone is thirsty, they come across a well, they think, great, great, there's going to be water here. But boys and girls, if you have a well that professes that it's able to give you water, able to quench your thirst, and yet you go and you put the bucket down to the very bottom and it's all dry. That's what these false teachers are like. They offer you something which you believe will satisfy you. You believe will quench you. You believe there's substance to what's being said, but the reality is it's not there at all. It's empty. Empty words. And having spent 2 weeks looking at the topic of cessationism, which is the belief held by the Free Presbyterian Church, along with other Reformed denominations, that the charismatic gifts have now ceased. Those miraculous wonders that Peter did and Paul the Apostle did, it was simply there to confirm that they were the messengers of God with the message of God as they wrote the Scripture. But now with Scripture being completed, there's no need for those miraculous wonders anymore. Whenever it comes to the gift of tongues and a prophecy, they were temporary, bringing a message in season, helping God's people, because they did not yet have the full canon of Scripture, but yet now people have the full canon of Scripture. There's no need for these supernatural gifts that Paul had and Peter had and John had. While we looked at the topic of cessationism and seeking to emphasize the danger that there is in departing from that, and even though there are good and godly people within the charismatic movement who believe still in the supernatural gifts, and yet they're still saved, yet there is an element of the charismatic movement which is extreme. And there are many false teachers who hold to this extreme. They believe in the charismatic gifts still of today, in being apostles and in prophecy, receiving revelations direct from God that they must tell to the people, and supernatural wonders and gifts of healing and all the rest. And they still hold to this today. But yet, this extreme, they're nothing but heretical teachers because of the extreme teachings that they proclaim. A number of years ago, I began really to learn about what is known today as the Word of Faith movement, known today as the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. And while in many ways, a number of years ago, I didn't really think it was that influential, yet the Lord laid it upon my heart to preach upon it on one occasion. And afterwards, it was in a Free Presbyterian church, and afterwards on the way out the door, I had people, Free Presbyterian members, as well as attendees, coming to me and saying, "You know, I listened to that preacher. You know, I listened to that woman." And yet, here are good and godly people, and they're being influenced by those who teach heresy. Oh, the words that they mention seem to be all good and fair, but they're actually teaching heresy. They use phrases that you and I would use because they're found in Scripture, but their definition of those phrases are actually heresy. And they're diverting even good and godly people away from the truth. And they're leading them into misery and making them confused regarding what's truth. And while those who are saved can never lose their salvation, yet they're missing out on the clarity of Christ and His gospel. Whenever it comes to the everyday aspect of life, whenever it comes to sickness and sorrow and grief and pain, and they feel, well, if I'm a Christian, I should be better. I shouldn't, as a Christian, be suffering. I shouldn't, as a Christian, be sick. Maybe you've heard the phrase, just name it and claim it. This is all part of the heretical Word of Faith movement. It's one that is very popular today. Joel Osteen is one preacher. He's a minister of the biggest church in America. 52,000 people attend his services on a weekly basis. His sermons are televised and are seen by 7 million people on a weekly basis. And it's broadcast over 100 countries on a monthly basis with 20 million people listening in. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. The largest Christian broadcasting television network, Trinity Broadcasting Network, or known as TBN, which has its headquarters in California, it broadcasts on 5,000 television stations. 33 international satellites are used. It broadcasts to the United Kingdom, here in Northern Ireland. It broadcasts to other countries in Europe, to the United States, to Russia, to the Middle East, to Africa, to Australia, to New Zealand, to South Pacific, to India, to Indonesia, to Southeast Asia, to South America,
And the list goes on, and thousands upon thousands of people are listening to this Word of Faith movement. According to Christianity Today, in the continent of Africa, 20% of people that were questioned, 1 in 5, believe in the health and the wealth gospel. You think, why would one of the purest continents on this earth believe in the health and wealth gospel whenever they're so pure? And the idea is because it's so attractive. That if they name and they claim it, they believe what these Word of Faith teachers proclaim, these prosperity gospel teachers and what they teach, well, they themselves will get out of their sickness. They themselves will get out of their pain. They themselves will get out of their poverty. I would love this morning just to focus on truth and only truth. But my role of a minister is not only to teach truth, but it's also to expose and to refute error. In Titus chapter 1, in the verses 9 to 13, we read about how the Apostle Paul speaks to a young minister called Titus and tells him to exhort and to convince those who are gainsayers, those who contradict God's word. He talks about how there are teachers there who are deceivers and how their mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses. They teach things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake to get money as a result of it. The Apostle Paul told Titus to rebuke such people sharply. Not because Titus was to hate them, but that they may then become sound in the truth, that they may know the truth. See, the Apostle Paul was not merely one who preached truth. He preached against the error of the Judaizers. The Apostle John was not merely one who preached truth. He actually preached against the error of the Gnostics. Jude not only preached truth, but he also preached against the errors of the way of Cain and the way of Balaam. And here in Peter's letter, we have not merely the presenting of truth, but we have indeed the refuting and the exposing of those who are erroneous. This morning, for a short time, because of the benefit that it's been to me, having studied this a number of years ago, and it being related to the subject we're looking at regarding the charismatic gifts in the last number of weeks, this is a subject that has helped me, speaking even with those that are saved, to be able to discern language that's used, language that's good, language that's right, but also language which is dangerous, language which is wrong, language that has been influenced some way through this heretical teaching of the prosperity gospel. Because of the blessing and the help that it's been to me, I trust it will be the same to you. So that you yourself, dear believer, will not be blown about with every false wind of doctrine, but also then that you will be able to tell others that if you hear these languages and you hear these phrases and these terms, or you hear these teachings being presented to you, whether it's by someone that's lost, an unbeliever, whether it is by a believer, you can actually encourage them in the way that's right. Show them that what they're saying is wrong and help them in the way that's right. And of course, if you're an unbeliever this morning, I trust that what we look at, that you will see the gospel for what it really is. If you put your faith in Christ, Christ has not promised to make you rich. Christ has not promised to give you perfect health. Christ has not promised to make you a god. Christ promises to wash away your sins. Christ promises to make you a new creature with a new heart that will love Him instead of sin. More and more day by day. And then to give you glory, that you will spend eternity not in some selfish pleasure, you will spend an eternity worshiping Christ for all His love to you. This is the gospel. Freed from sin, freed from hell, to know God and to love Him. And that's the gospel Christ presents to us all today. So let us look this morning just briefly at the Word of Faith movement, also known as the health and wealth gospel, also known as the prosperity gospel. And the first thing I want to mention just briefly is the background of this movement. Today. The first is, going chronologically, is a man called Phineas Quimby. He lived in Belfast, no, not our Belfast, a Belfast in Maine during the mid of the 19th century. And he was a man, as he grew up, he suffered an awful lot with ill health. He suffered with tuberculosis. But yet this man, Phineas Quimby, an unbeliever, he found that if he got himself excited, for example, whenever he was riding upon a horse, the pain that he had through his tuberculosis, that it began to disappear. Now, you and I know this. If you have a child that falls, and hurts its knee or scrapes its hand, you'll pick the child up and you'll try to distract the child. Or you maybe try and do something with it. You know, I'm going to say throw anything up in the air. Well, you know, you're a bit of a gentle, you know, but the idea, you distract the child to try and get his attention off the pain. And it does help, doesn't it? But he took this to an extreme. He began to develop the teaching that actually, not merely can you distract yourself from pain through your excitement and entertainment, but you can actually heal yourself by focusing on other things. You see the logic that he's falling through, but how it's going a huge leap is erroneous. He would then go on to say that actually we can eradicate sickness in our lives just by thinking correctly, just by thinking positive thoughts. This idea was then taken up by a man called E.W. Kenyon. Now, he was a man who was brought up within a Methodist church. He was one who held to the teachings of Christianity at the end of the 19th century. However, going on to a school of oratory, he would hear the teachings of this first man, this man Phineas Quimby. He would hear about this idea that not merely can you distract yourself from pain and suffering, but you can actually eradicate it. You can supposedly heal yourself by how you use your mind. And he began to merge Christianity with the teachings of Phineas Quimby. They began to teach that, yes, while Christ is one who's virgin born, and while there is a Trinity, and he held to, you imagine, the vase of flowers, he held to certain genuine truths, but yet now he began to hold to erroneous teachings. They began to think, you know, well, we can actually speak things into existence. You know, it's our mind, we can, with our minds, we can control our health. And if we can control our health, we can not merely control that, we can control other aspects of their lives just by how we think, just by how we speak. We can even produce wealth. We can be little gods, as it were. And that leads us then to a man called Kenneth Hagin in the 20th century who then popularized the merging that Kenyon did between Quimby's false teachings and the true teachings of Christianity. This man, Kenneth Hagin, a charismatic American preacher, he only died a few years ago. He would develop the teaching. He's known today by almost every single prosperity gospel preacher as the daddy of the Word of Faith movement. And his favorite passage was Mark 11, verse 24, whereby we're told there, "Whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them." Now, those are the words uttered by Christ. Those words are true. But you begin to see where this man began to twist it. I could pray for whatever I want. I could say whatever I want. And if I think about it hard enough and I believe it's coming, I'm going to get it, regardless of whether it's God's will or not. No such thing as praying like Christ did. Not my will, but thine be done. No way preaching like Christ did in Matthew 6. Praying above everything before we ask for our necessities in life, such as our food. Thy kingdom come, Lord. No praying like that. No, just whatever you desire. Which is what this man, Kenneth Hagin, taught. He went on to declare that he was visited by the Lord 8 different times. And it was the Lord himself that gave him all these erroneous teachings. So the background to the movement. Some man who turned distraction from pain into actually you can heal the pain. Then a man brought up, an unbeliever, but he brought up within the Christian church, held to some genuine teachings, but then began to mix the two. And then a charismatic so-called evangelical preacher then took it and popularized it around the world. So what are the beliefs of the movement? We've seen the background of this movement, the Word of Faith movement. What are then secondly the beliefs of the movement? I want to leave with you just two. First of all, the core belief. The core belief of the prosperity gospel is this term, positive confession. It's the idea of positive thinking and positive speaking. While some of those within the Word of Faith, the different preachers like Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and all these other people and Joyce Myers, you know, why they will differ little bit and little bit from each other, yet they all hold to this core belief of positive confession. And let me just explain that to you. It's not what you and I might think of confessing as someone going to a priest and confessing their sins, or indeed you and I confessing our sins to God. The idea of positive confession is the idea of positively speaking words and how that impacts your life. But the words alone, what you say, can change your very life. You see, prosperity teachers believe that just as the universe is based upon certain physical laws, boys and girls, but we know that the universe, no matter where you go, there's a law of gravity. You jump off something, you're going to come crashing down. And these are universal laws. Well, they believe that the universe also has a spiritual law, which they call the law of faith. Now, it's not biblical faith, but they use these terms, the law of faith. And just like the law of gravity, no matter where you go, this law of faith applies. And just like you can't, as a mere man, turn back gravity, it just is what it is, so men can't stop the law of faith. And the law of faith is simply this, that if you speak verbally the right words, God must answer you. If you say the right words, God must respond to you. Robert Tilton, an American televangelist, he said that, you know, salvation is God entering into a promise, that is a covenant with men. Now that's true, that's the promise, that covenant of grace that we're saved through faith in Christ. All because of what Christ did on the cross. But he used the same terms, but he teaches something completely different. He says, salvation is God entering into a promise or a covenant with men, whereby if men use this universal law of faith, that if they say things in the right way, God must do what we say. This is his quote. We can tell God what we would like him to do. He says, that's right. You can actually tell God what you would like his part in the covenant to be. And you see, it makes God not the one who's king and the one who's God, it makes God a servant. Because we tell God what we want, and God must do it. Man is not the servant, God is the servant. Life in this earth is not about us doing God's will, it is about God doing our will. We speak, and God must act. Apparently that's what the gospel is, according to the prosperity movement. But they go even further, because they go on to say that because God must listen to us and God must obey us, this fact that God entered into a promise, God can actually only act whenever we give God an order, whenever we give God a command. You see, they will believe that whenever a man sinned, Satan became the lawful owner of this earth. And as a result, God is not able to interfere in this earth. He's not able to step into this earth. He's not able to do anything unless God has commanded and God has ordered to do something by man. God's not actually able to do anything. He's not sovereign. He's not in control. God will only be able to act whenever those who are believers order God to do something. Charlie Capps, one prosperity gospel teacher, this is what he said, quote, it is in your power to release the ability of God. Benny Hinn, another prosperity gospel preacher, said these words, quote, when we pray, we give God the legal right. He says, prayer is giving God the license to interfere. God has not done anything on earth without a human giving him power and permission. He says, it's true that God has the power, that is, God can do anything, but he can only do what you permit him to do. You begin to see this idea that they've twisted the whole gospel, that the true gospel is Christ died to save us from ourselves, to save us from sin. Well, now that according to the prosperity movement, the gospel is, as soon as you're saved, well, you actually tell God what to do. You can live whatever way you like. God's on a contract that he's made, and he just must do whatever you say. And God can't actually do anything unless you tell him. Some will go on to say that whenever you're speaking these words and these orders and commands, some will say you don't actually speak them to God at all. You actually just speak it to the sickness. You speak it to the difficulty. This man, Charlie Capps, went on to say, just speaking the word will bring you what you desire. He says, my creative power is as equally as powerful as God's was whenever God said in Genesis 1, let there be light. We know in Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so the prosperity movement teaches, well, if you say something, it will just happen. Joyce Myers, many hold to be a good teacher. Joyce Myers said, we are created in God's image. And we can also call things and bring things to be that were never there. She says, we can speak positive thoughts about ourselves into the atmosphere and thereby prophesy and change and impact our future. Just as God said, let there be light, we can declare, let there be something and it will be. You see, we are made the gods according to prosperity gospel. We are the ones who are made sovereign. And God in his true sovereignty as the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one whom we read in Psalm 115, doeth whatsoever he will. It's in heaven and on earth. That's all removed. Now you think about the pressure that this puts upon people. If man has the power to create with his words, then he better only say that which is positive. Benny Hinn went on to say that death and life is in the power of your tongue. You choose when you live and you choose when you die. John Hagee, another one of these prosperity teachers, says, I believe when a person verbalizes the thoughts they have, such as when they say, quote, I wish I were dead, they are in fact killing themselves. If you have the power with the words that you speak to change your life, to change your future, to change your circumstances, well, you better only say what's positive. Joel Osteen, speaking about Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, whenever the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah to tell Zechariah that he's going to have a son who would end up being John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner to Jesus Christ, who would come to give his life for us and purchase salvation. Whenever the angel Gabriel shut the mouth of Zacharias, Joel Easton applied that and said, you know, the reason why the angel Gabriel shut the mouth of Zacharias was because if Zacharias continued to speak negative truths, doubting that the Savior was going to come, Christ would never have come. Because Zacharias' power was so great, he could stop God's eternal plan of sending a Savior into this world, and we would never be saved. That's why the angel Gabriel shut Zacharias' mouth. If our words are so powerful that they can change whether we're well or whether we're unwell, whether we're wealthy or whether we're not wealthy, whether God's plan will come into pass, whether it will not come into pass, whether we will live past 70 or 80 or 90, or whether we will die, you think of the pressure that puts upon people. There was one man who spoke to a parent, or to a lady who wanted to be a parent. And yet, after trying for years, she was unable to have a child. And this prosperity gospel preacher spoke to her and said, you know, the reason why you don't have a child is because you're not thinking positive, because you're not speaking positive. What you need is you actually need to positively confess that you're going to have a child. Just you speak it, it's going to happen. And more than that, don't just speak it. Actually, go out and buy yourself a pram and walk down the street with a pram, showing that you believe it's going to happen. You think of the hurt that would cause someone who's been trying to have a child. You think of the pain that would cause. Not only is it erroneous, but it brings so much pain. And it's completely deceptive regarding the actual gospel. Christ doesn't promise if you're saved that you're going to have everything well and nice in this earth. John MacArthur, on an occasion, he spoke about another lady. Again, it came to someone who was wanting to have children with her husband but couldn't. John MacArthur was able to relate about how this couple had been told that not merely should they proclaim that they're going to have a child, but they must send a letter out to all their friends and family that they're going to have a child and they're going to have it by this date. And the lady did. The child never came. Think of the hurt and the deception that there is. You know, is this the gospel? Not at all. Because you and I could think about those in Scripture. You think about Moses, how he suffered. He was hated even by those who professed God's name. You think about Joseph, how he suffered. He was persecuted and put in prison. You think about the Apostle Paul. He suffered physically. He had the thorn in the flesh. You think about Joseph and Mary. They were poor people. And yet these are all godly people. You think about Job, who went through so much sickness. You think about Lazarus, the beggar, who sat at the rich man's gate, full of sores from the top of his head, indeed, to his feet. And there he was in pain, but yet he was a godly man. You think about Lazarus then, the brother of Mary and Martha, and yet he died, and yet he was a godly man. He loved the Lord. Never once rebuked for not having enough faith. You know, the scriptural teaching is that if you come to Christ, you're coming because you see your sin. And you see that Christ has loved you and shed his blood to pay the debt for your sin. And you're coming to be forgiven, and you're coming to be changed, to be given a new heart, to love the one who's loved you. That's what the gospel is. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich and be healthy. Never do we see it in Scripture. In fact, we see the opposite. Whenever you and I pray, our prayers must always be submissive. We must always pray, Father, thy will be done. We must always pray like Christ prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Even if we think we know something is sure, we must still always pray, Lord, this is what I believe according to your word. This is a promise I believe. And Lord, I'm pleading it. But Lord, thy will be done. Thy way, thy will, thy timing. If you want to turn me, please, to 1 John chapter 5. Just over from 2 Peter, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14, the apostle says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Only when we ask according to God's will, not our will. God is not a genie to us. God is not a servant to us. God is the one who's God over all. And he's the only God. You think about people, good people, who are influenced and directed down this idea that you rebuke a sickness, or you rebuke an illness, or you rebuke poverty, and you turn around and speak positively, and you think positively about it, you know, then it's going to happen. Think about the pressure that's put on them. It's all your fault if you go into sickness. It's all your fault if you have difficulty. It's all your fault. And more than that, not merely is it your fault, but you can't tell anybody about it. And if you're in pain or you're suffering, according to the prosperity gospel, you're not to tell anybody about it because you're not allowed to speak negative words. You can't tell a friend. You can't talk about your pain. You can't even pray to God about it. You can't even take 1 Peter chapter 5, and whereby we're told to cast your care upon the Lord, knowing he careth continually for you. You can't even do that. As the hymn writer said, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. According to the prosperity gospel, you haven't got that because you're not allowed to mention anything that's negative, any difficulty, any trouble. Instead, you must go around all the time saying, I'm fine, I'm well, all's good, with a smile on your face. You know anybody who's ever influenced by that? Oh, I don't just believe enough, that's why it's not happening. Or, I must always only ever say I'm well, I can't say anything that's negative. Can't tell about my difficulty. You know, it's not God that's sovereign. You know, it's up to me. In Romans chapter 9, we read that God is the one who is the potter, and he's got power over the clay. You know, this goes even further with the prosperity gospel movement, because whenever they turn around and say that you're not to think negatively, a man called Joseph Prince, who some perhaps this morning, perhaps many have never heard of him, but yet I know others who within the good people, genuinely saved people, they listen to this man, they think he's great. Be it Joseph Prince in the book that he wrote called Destined to Reign, he says the law of God should not be preached. Because the law of God shows us we're sinners. And the law of God shows us we deserve punishment from God. And that produces negative thoughts. So he says the law of God should never be preached. And yet, you and I tell us, we are told in Psalm 19 that the law of God is perfect. Why? Because it shows us our sin. It's a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. And as a result, as we believe our sinful state, and yet Christ died for us, the law of the Lord converts the soul. It's the law of the Lord that makes wise the simple. It shows us what God's will is, not our will. It's the law of the Lord that rejoices our heart as we see, although our sinfulness, yet God's love to us, in spite of it, we're filled with a love for Him. The law of the Lord enlightens our eyes. It shows us the beauty and purity of Christ. The law of the Lord is clean. It's pure. The law of the Lord should be preached. What's the core belief of the prosperity movement? It is this idea of positive confession. Speak positively, think positively, and it'll all happen. It's all good. It's not looking at reality. Not looking to Christ to work all things together for good in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering. It's not coming to Christ about the cares that's on your heart regarding your family and your life and God's work and bringing it before Him and crying for His blessing to fall. No, it's whatever I say, well, it's just going to have to happen. I must order God. And God can't even step into my life and God can't step into anybody's life unless I order it. But what's the second belief? I'll try and mention this briefly. The second belief, while having seen the core belief of this positive thinking and speaking, this positive confession, the second, and indeed the foundational belief is that we are little gods. Kenneth Copeland, one of the most popular of the prosperity gospel teachers, whenever he spoke about God creating Adam, he said these words, Adam was not subordinate to God. Adam was walking as a god. What he said went, what he did counted. He went on to say that whenever God made Adam, He didn't make him a little like God or a lot like God. God made Adam God. God. Complete and full deity. Another man called Creflo Dollar, well named by his surname in the Prosperity, Health and Wealth Gospel, but he turns around and says that if you look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when we read that God declared, let us make man in our image, he goes on to say, well, you know, in Genesis 1, we have cats producing cats and dogs producing dogs and cows producing cows. So whenever God says, let us make man in our image, well, God makes a god. And whenever Adam sinned, this is how twisted they are with the gospel. Whenever Adam sinned, he actually lost his deity. So whenever a person saved, they get their deity back. And that's why you and I apparently in salvation have the power to speak and it happens because we are gods with creative power like the real God. That's why we should never be unhealthy. That's why we should never be sick. That's why we should never be poor because a God is never poor. A God is never unwell. And if you are unwell, the prosperity gospel teaches, well, then you have to ask yourself, are you really saved? Because if you're saved, you become gods. The Trinity Broadcast Network, the president of it, said, anything God is, we are. You begin to see just the absolute heresy that permeates all of this prosperity gospel. This idea, you know, you should never be unwell, and you should never be sick, and you should never be poor, and you should never be suffering. You should never be unpopular, because, you know, if you're God, you know, God is never unwell, and God is never poor. Let me just conclude all of this morning. What is the danger of this? Well, first of all, it's utter deception. It's the very first lie that was ever told back in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, if you want to look with me there, as I conclude this morning. So much could be said about what they teach regarding Christ, how they deny His full deity, how they say that Christ, whenever he died on the cross, his blood actually didn't atone for anything. Christ had to go down to hell for 3 days, and only then was he able to save anybody. But his blood on the cross saves nothing. They will teach that whenever Christ is on the cross, he lost his deity. He was no longer the Son of God. Joyce Meyer said that. Complete heresy. But in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, this is the original lie. Regarding the forbidden fruit, Satan speaking with Eve. We read in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die if ye eat of that forbidden tree. Why? Verse 5, for God doth know it in the day ye eat thereof. Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Ye shall be as gods. There is within the heart of the fallen, an unbelieving person, this desire to be his God. To be his own God, his own authority, whatever he likes. To command even the living God. The living God will be his servant. But let me tell you, the gospel is not about us commanding God and making God our servant. The gospel is the exact opposite. We see the one who loved us on the cross. Even though we are sinners and rebels against him with our lies and our jealousies, but yet Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross with his head pierced, with his hands nailed, suffering the wrath of the Father in our place, paying the debt for our sins, that Christ died and with his blood he did pay the debt. And rising from the dead, he offers freedom. Freedom from hell, which we deserve, and freedom from the bondage of sin, that we may live unto him. That he will be our God and we will be his people. Not only in time but in eternity. This is what the gospel is. You see, this prosperity movement, one of its dangers is it's just utter deception. It's also a distraction. Because unbelievers, if they were to say, well, I'm going to become a Christian, and I want this health, and I want this wealth, whether I be in Africa, whether I be in Northern Ireland. You know, I want it. This is what I want. And then they come, and they say a prayer, and they think, oh, it's going to be well. I'm a Christian now. And yet they don't find their sickness changing. They don't find their bank balance changing. They don't find things going well in their life. They think, well, I give up Christianity. It's nonsense. And yet they've been completely distracted from what is the true gospel. It's also distracting for believers. Because if you're going through pain, you're going through difficulty, you can begin to think, you know what, God's not in control. I'm the one that's in control. And it's all my fault that this is happening. I'm not believing enough. That's why it's not changing. It's all about me. And all the pressure's on me. But yet we must remember that God is the one who's sovereign. And even if we're going through situations in life, like Job did, of physical, family, emotional, spiritual difficulties, that there is a God who loves us, and there is a God who is in control. He does whatsoever that pleases him, Psalm 115, verse 3, in heaven and on earth. And he's a God who will never make a mistake with his people. A God that we can look to, we can cast our cares upon him, and he's a God that we can trust. That as we submit to his will, praying for his glory in the situation, praying that he'll be seen to be glorious, and if it be his will, that he'll change it, and he'll remove the difficulty, but we must always pray submissively, Lord, if it be thy will, then no matter what happens, God will be glorified, and it will be for our good. You see, this prosperity gospel, not only is it nonsense, but it's dangerous. Because of its deception, because of its distraction. I wonder this morning, to help you to remember that if you ever hear anybody teaching this to you or telling you about this, that you remember it's absolute nonsense. You'll not be blown about with false wind of doctrine. But also if you know somebody or if you hear somebody speaking in these words, like name it and claim it, and it's all about your faith. But you must remember that this is error. You pray for God's wisdom. You pray for God's grace that that person will not continue in that, but you'll be able to speak a word in season to show them the true gospel, what Christ has really done on the cross, what his blood really purchased for us on the cross, a new heart and forgiveness and a new life to know him and love him. You tell them what the focus in the life is. It's not about getting money. It's not the love of gold and of silver, but it's the love of righteousness, of Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're to strive after. Dear unbeliever this morning, you remember going out those doors, but the true gospel is Christ, he wants you to repent from your sin and your selfishness and to submit to him, trusting the love he showed on the cross. What will you do with him? Will you see his love? Will you see his authority? He alone is God and there's none beside him, Isaiah says. And you see that you must repent and you must submit. You must bow the knee to him who is your creator, but he also is your savior. And call upon him before it is too late, asking him to save you. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that thy wisdom be pleased to take thy word. And I ask thee, Lord, that in spite of me, Lord, you be pleased to make it to be a prophet. Oh, Lord, this teaching is one that has infiltrated more than I ever imagined. Speaking with people, those that are saved and those that are lost, it's infiltrated their thoughts, infiltrated their minds, and their perspective and suffering and of pain and of wealth. Father, I pray, help us to know Christ and to know the truth, that we will not be blown about with false winds of doctrine. Lord, lead us on with Christ. Let us see his love to us on the cross. Let us give our lives to him in love. And Father, may we strive to please him in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of difficulty, strive to please him who loved us, trusting him that he's working all things together for good, casting our cares upon him, leaving it in his hands, and Father, striving, even in the midst of difficulty, striving for that which is true treasure, the pleasing of Christ in righteousness. Bless thy word, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.